Good morning, Life Point. Morning. Any Hamilton fans out there? Yep. I knew you're out there. Some of you are like, man, I loved it. Some of you are afraid to clap right now. That's kind of weird. Nevertheless, Hamilton, let me tell you something. I am super grateful to be here. We are one church that meets in multiple locations, and I'm the campus pastor at Westerville. But let me tell you what one of the beautiful things about us working together is, that we get to do things like our online service, where if you've been catching some of those online, you see our bands from all the campuses come together to work to provide that content. Well, this, the 24th of February, it's a Wednesday night at 7 p.m., at our Delaware campus, our bands are going to come together to lead us in an all-campus night of worship. And it's an awesome opportunity for us to come together and worship together as one church and to have that time. I hope that you guys will check that out up in Delaware. It's going to be great. So I want to let you guys know that. Every year when we get to do Now Playing, it is one of my favorite times of the year because it's the opportunity for us to see that collision of film and faith. And to what we always say about Now Playing is that we see these great stories often point to the greatest story. And when we were getting together, the pastors, to figure out what we were going to look at, the streaming content, because obviously you weren't in theaters this year, so we were looking for streaming content that we thought would work. So everyone's saying, hey, what did you like? What did you like? I said, well, I want to do Hamilton. And the other pastors looked at me like, you know, their eyes started to spin, like, are you serious? I'm like, yes. They said, can you do it at all three? I said, I will do it at all three. So we are rotating, and they're doing different movies in Westerville, so it's been a lot of fun. And here's the reason why, is because I believe there's a moment in Hamilton that actually points to something extremely great that I knew had to be shared. But it didn't really start out that way for me. The truth is, I'm not really kind of a musical guy. I'm more of like a Rocky guy. I can tell you all the words to Rocky, but I don't necessarily know all of the musicals. But I do have these two little girls in my life. So my daughter Abby and my daughter Carly, they are super musical and they love every Broadway that's out there. So when they found out that Hamilton was gonna be streaming on July 3rd, they saw it that morning at like 6 a.m. as soon as it was released. And then they started saying, Daddy, will you watch it with us? You'll love it. I kept saying, no, I'm busy. I can't. I've got an errand to run. Like, there's only so many times you can tell your kids no before they say something like this. Daddy, don't you want to connect with us on something that's important to us? Yeah. So I said, fine. So here's the deal. I went to watch Hamilton with them, and, you know, I had my phone in my hand, and I thought, I'll just scroll on whatever mindless thing that's there. And a couple songs in, it kind of had me. The whole history of it is what really kind of drew me in. The art is fantastic. You're looking at this incredible story of Alexander Hamilton, one of the founders of our country, and it kind of shows, you know, all the incredible things that he did. The history of it had me, but the art was really good. And by the end of the first act, I'm like, I'm glued and I'm cheering for what's happening. And by the end of the second act, I'm weeping because I believe that it pointed to something greater that I wanted to share. But that's not how it started out for me. Like I said, I wasn't really that interested. Hamilton got out in 2016 as a Broadway, and it really kind of swept the Broadway community, and it was nominated for 16 Tonys, won 11 of them, including the Best Musical. So when the guy who wrote it, Lin-Manuel Miranda, he wrote all of it, they wanted him to make it into a feature film. Instead, he decided to actually produce the Broadway itself and stream it so that people could see it in its authenticity. And like I said, when I saw it, I was just amazed. The life of Alexander Hamilton. I noticed as I'm watching his life, and he ultimately, his life ended in a duel with Aaron Burr. I thought, I didn't know that much about him. As I'm learning, I was just in awe of all that happened through his life, but I was struck with one particular issue, is that the man was never satisfied. And all the things that he did, he was never satisfied. And as I'm watching it, it occurred to me, I get this. I get it. I know what it's like to feel discontent. And the truth is, I pastor people, so I'm always around people, and I see it in their life too. There's something in us that's almost made to crave things, even if we don't have them, right? That's just the way that we're made. And the problem is that because we're all infected by sin, we all have this condition. If you add this craving and sin, it actually corrupts our craving. And that's what ultimately sometimes leads to us making decisions we wish we didn't make. Some of you guys have something in your garage or in your basement that you spent money on that you really wanted and you never use it, right? It collects dust or you hang clothes on it. I mean, I get it. We all have this feeling. I mean, all of marketing is based on the fact that we crave things. This is the thing though. What I've witnessed in life is that the people in your life who are like the life-giving people, These are the people you go to for spiritual advice, for advice on how to do life. Like, these are the people that, like, give you life. You just feel refreshed when you're around them. I mean, you have some people in your life that are like the life-sucking people, right? And you avoid them, right? You don't want to go to them in a situation. I know none of you in here are the life-sucking people. I get that. But you know someone, right? We gravitate towards these life-giving people. And what I've witnessed, spiritually speaking, when you're around those people, they seem to have this sense of peace and contentment that just spills out on you. I believe we were made for that. I believe that even in the midst of the way we're made naturally, that we crave things, I believe that God wants us to experience his supernatural contentment that's hard to explain. He wants that for all of us. And I would say to you, if you came in here today and you're like me, you're a Jesus follower, right? You understand who Jesus is and you want to follow Jesus with your life. Let me tell you what you have in common with the person who came in today that, you know, they came in and maybe they're here because simply they are trying to make sure their kids are in a good place on Sunday and they want them to have good influences. Or maybe they're here because they're trying to appease a spouse. But it's really just an obligation. Or maybe they're kind of just trying to figure out faith. You have something common with someone like me. We all struggle with contentment. All of us. So the question then is, well, how do we experience that contentment that the Lord actually wants for us? How do we get that? That's what we're going to talk about today. And because I believe it's a supernatural thing, here's what we're going to ask. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray for all of us. I want you to pray for you that God will speak to you, that he'll speak to you right where you're at. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, I do believe that you have a purpose in all of us being here today. And I also know that you want us to experience you and experience your contentment, for your burden is easy and your yoke is light. God, I pray that we would understand that. Teach us something today by your word and by your spirit about your contentment. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, listen, open it up to Philippians chapter 4. You can follow along in your app notes. If you take a look at that QR code in front of you, take a little picture of that with your phone, it'll take you to lpguest.com, and you can look at the notes that way. But I'm going to say a couple things about this passage and to keep you tracking along with me, but also I'm going to weave in Hamilton so you can kind of see how I think it connects. But the first thing I want to share is this, is that being content has little to do with your circumstances. Being content has little to do with your circumstances. In fact, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi from prison. He had founded that church, and now he finds himself in a Roman prison, and what they had done is they had made a collection to take it to Paul so they could meet his needs, because Paul couldn't take care of himself. Obviously, he's in prison. So they send him this gift, and he's writing back, and in some ways, he's kind of helping challenge this church and teach this church, but he's also going to say thank you, but he says it in a way that's kind of unexpected. Here's what he says, chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Huh. So he's actually not thanking them for the gift. He's thanking them, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And if you read further in chapter 4, you realize what he's saying is, I can see God working in you. God is working this generosity and this heart of grace and concern for others in you, and I'm really grateful for that. But, you know, as for the gift, I didn't really need it. I've learned to be content whether I have it or not. Isn't that kind of weird? Like, he could have just said, hey, thanks, guys. That was really thoughtful. You know, that's what you say on Christmas when you get something you don't want. Oh, that was really thoughtful. Thank you. No, he's like, I honestly didn't need it because I've learned to be content whether I have it or not. And here's the deal. Paul understood what it was like to have things and not have things. I mean, he's in prison, right? The word content means this. The definition means to be in a state of peaceful happiness or in a state of satisfaction. I think that we all know what it's like to feel that desire that if we had this thing, whatever it is, we would be happier. Whether it's a bigger house, a nicer vehicle, a better job, a better relationship, more opportunities for our kids, we all know what it's like to desire things that we don't have. And we look sometimes at our neighbors and they have it and what we don't, and we're like, man, I gotta have that. I think when I was watching Hamilton, I'm watching him and thinking, if it was about circumstances, he would be content, and here's why. Hamilton started out in the Caribbean. He was an orphan. He really didn't have a relationship with his dad, and his mom died early. So he's basically broke, and he doesn't have a family. So he's in destitution. I mean, but he's such a brilliant mind that he dedicates himself to education. And eventually, he ends up going to New York City and goes to a university there. So he becomes one of the most educated people in the world at that time. Like, he is really privileged to be able to have this education. More so, he runs into all of these characters that become leaders of the Revolutionary War. And so Hamilton kind of rises up in the, you know, the military circles and becomes kind of a hero, leads troops, and becomes the right-hand man to General Washington. So this guy who knew nobody, didn't have anything, now has fame and has prestige because everyone knows who Alexander Hamilton is. More so, they win the war, and he becomes a hero, and General Washington becomes the president, and handpicks him to be part of his cabinet, to be the Secretary of the Treasury. So Alexander is actually the one who's, you know, kind of creating our financial institution. This is a guy who now has prestige. And more so, this is a guy who didn't have a family, but he runs into one of the Schuyler sisters, Elizabeth Schuyler. Their dad was a wealthy and prominent man, and because he finds this woman, he now has a family. They fall in love and they have a family. So he was alone and now he has it. And more so, she's rich. So this guy who was poor now has wealth. Listen, if it was about circumstances, this guy has prestige, education, he has a position, he has money, he has family, he's got it. So why wasn't he content? It's because contentedness has little to do with your circumstances. I had a conversation with a buddy of mine who went on a mission trip to Africa. And he said, the first thing you notice in Africa is that poverty is not the same there as it is here. He said, poverty here, people who live below the poverty line, they typically still have a house or someplace that they live. They have usually a TV and a phone and food. They live paycheck to paycheck if they get a paycheck, but they typically have the basic essentials, most of them. That's kind of below the poverty line. It's not good, but in Africa, poverty means you don't have anything. I mean, you don't have any of that stuff. And it's prevalent. He said in the village where he was at, his job, he was going there to be with the church and kind of encourage the church. And there he goes, he was struck by the amount of joy that people worship with. He goes, the joyful contentment that they have, and they have nothing. He said, when they have a potato harvest, they're like, wow, God has provided. Like, when was the last time you went to this grocery and you picked out the potato and you went, there it is. That's the one, right? You see, it's different there. And here's what he said to me. He had a conversation with this woman and it really struck him. And man, I still remember it all these years later. He said, he's talking to this woman and the woman said to him, do the people in America suffer? And he chuckled and said, well, not like this, not like you guys do. And she said, how do you know who the Christians are then? You see, for them, having contentedness is a marker of someone who actually trusts in Jesus in the midst of circumstances that are outside their control. And this is the thing, circumstances are always outside of our control. Here's the other thing, being content is not intuitive. Being content is not intuitive, and here's why, because you are made, naturally. And sometimes what I believe godly contentment has nothing to do with your natural body. Here's what Paul says in verse 12. Interestingly, he says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This is the second time in two verses he said, I've had to learn. But what did he learn? He says, I've learned the secret. That means he didn't know. He had to learn it. He didn't know what it meant to be content in the Lord. He had to learn. But he understands. And if anyone understood, Paul obviously understood. This guy was raised wealthy and he had it all. I mean, Paul was educated and Paul was a Pharisee. He had the prominence of position in his community. But he said later, he said, all that stuff that I used to think was like the thing, he goes, it's all rubbish. I don't even need it. This guy understood what it was like to have nothing. He was in prison. Paul understands and he said, I had to learn it. This is the thing about contentment. Is that when we don't have it, we often strive after, to chase after in such a way that it causes decisions in our life that sometimes leave us in a really bad situation. Whether it's debt, whether it's leaving a job that was a good job because you just weren't happy, you had to have another one. People who do whatever it takes to give their kids opportunities that, sometimes it makes bad decisions. And I would bet everyone in this room, whether it's you personally or not, everyone knows someone in this room who's watched a relationship cause destruction because if someone in that relationship wasn't content and they had to have someone else. Whether that's happened to you, we all know somebody. We've watched it happen again and again and again. It happens. People make decisions that cause destruction. That's exactly what happened to Hamilton. Hamilton, who had it all, the one drive in his life was he had to continue excelling. He would never take a break. And because of that, he didn't develop and cultivate a relationship with his wife and his family. He continued to work. They wrote to try to defend the Constitution, these Federalist Papers, maybe you've heard of them. Of the 80 or so of these papers that were out there trying to help the public understand and defend the Constitution, Hamilton wrote 51 of them. I mean, there's all these incredible leaders, but Hamilton just kept writing and writing and writing. Why? Because he was so driven to succeed. And that drive made him do things that were really amazing. But because he didn't cultivate a relationship with his wife, it left him susceptible, and ultimately he had an affair. Now, some people believe the affair was a complete setup the whole time, because it didn't take long into that affair before the husband of the mistress was extorting money from him. And here's the reality. His political enemies got word of it, and they're going to take it and use it against him. So Hamilton, doing what he always does, figures, I'll write my way out of it. He's going to write a pamphlet and release it to the public and tell his side of the story, and then people will exonerate him. But it does exactly the opposite. He looks foolish, and it ruins his political career. But more so, Eliza is devastated. I mean, she is heartbroken. It fractures their relationship. Worse than that, if you can imagine, his oldest son, Philip, gets into a duel defending his honor and gets killed. The very thing that drove him to success is the very thing that caused his destruction. And now, look at his life. I tell you, there's one thing that does encourage me in this verse is that if Paul had to learn it, then it makes sense that we have to learn it too. I mean, Paul, there was a moment in Paul's life where he had some kind of thorn in the flesh. You guys remember reading that? This thorn in the flesh was some kind of physical ailment. And when you read, you know, theologians, they all talk about what that was, but nobody knows what it was. The reality is something was so bad in his life, he was begging God to take it. You ever had a moment with your health that you're begging God? I've had that. Paul had that. Paul was not content with his health situation, and he was begging God, will you please fix this? And every time he begged God, you know what the Lord told him? No. Three times he begged the Lord, and the Lord told him no three times. And he said, it's in your weakness that I am made strong. It's in your weakness that my strength is perfected. Because here's the reality. For those who are content in the Lord, this supernatural contentedness that transcends understanding, those people understand that the heart of God is that he's doing something in your weaknesses or in your strength. He has a purpose for all of this. It's just really hard to be content with that, isn't it? That's Hamilton. That's Paul, and that's you and me. I tell you though, Paul did actually explain the answer. And when I read the answer to you, you guys are gonna be like, that's really simple, I've heard that before. And yet it's extremely complex, and I'll explain. Here's the thing. This verse I'm about to read to you, your grandma probably had this on her wall, like on a plaque, right? Or you've heard some athlete quote this that's getting ready to go into the Super Bowl, or they're getting ready to, you know, go into battle. I mean, this is the verse that people quote because, man, yeah, you'll see. Here's what it says. Verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You ever heard that before? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have another version that says this, in him who's the source of my strength, I have the strength for all things. That, you write that stuff down, man. You quote that stuff. Why? Because we need that kind of inspiration. I can do it. Me and Christ, we're the team, right? But that's not the context. It's not. I'm not saying it's bad to quote that. I mean, that's awesome, right? But the context is in light of circumstances that are outside of your control, whether you have a lot or little, whether you have good health or bad, whether you're in prison or not, whether your circumstances have happened to you and you're in struggling, no matter your situation, I can actually do all things through him. It's through Christ. You see, this is the beauty of the gospel, right? You hear the message at some point in your life where you realize our sin has separated us from God. We recognize that at some point that we have all kind of put our hand up in God's face and says, you can't tell me what to do. I'm doing it my way. Some of us are more polite than that, but we all do that. I'm doing it my way. And here's what happens. We at some point hear the message that sin has separated us from God, and we realize we've offended God, and God is perfect and eternal, and heaven's eternal and perfect, and we're not. Where does that leave us? We recognize, I'm out, because I'm not perfect. If I can't go up there, I'll make that bad. So God's not gonna let me in there. We recognize it. We feel it. Here's why. Because the Holy Spirit is working outside of you to convince you of sin and of righteousness and of Jesus. But when we realize that in humility and say, okay, God, I'm sorry. I will surrender my life. I want to receive your forgiveness and grace and mercy. have my life. When you do that, something happens. The Spirit of God comes inside you. And the Spirit of God that's inside you now, when you focus on Jesus, can give you a peace that transcends understanding. Well, guard your heart and your mind in Christ. Paul's saying, I've learned the secret is simply Jesus. Jesus in me. I mean, Paul had to learn that. We have to learn that. This is what God is trying to teach us, that as somehow, and it doesn't make sense physically, because some people, some of you guys, you have circumstances and you're still praising God. You got situations that other people will look at and go, what is wrong with you? You're crazy. And you're like, yeah, but I know the Lord. The Lord's gonna use this. Some of you are the beacons of hope for other people because you have gone through that and you're now the one who's giving them grace and mercy. You're able to help them walk through it because you've experienced it yourself in Jesus. And some of you are doing this with life, right? Like, I don't have peace. I don't have contentness. God wants us to experience that. And it's really that simple. I was listening to a pastor. His name is Jeff Parrish. He said it very simply. He said, contentment follows faith. And that makes sense, right? We read in Romans, it says that, you know, that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So when we hear the word of God, faith can grow, right? That makes sense. Here's what he says. Contentment follows faith, and faith is easy if you have great focus. I mean, that sounds really simple. So he's saying that as we focus on the Lord, we focus on his word and everything that God wants, somehow we gain faith. And when we gain faith, we gain contentment. That seems like an easy equation. Here's the reality. You and I tend to focus on the problem. Whatever the circumstance is, we focus on that. And it's like everything around us, marketing and people around us and the enemy all want us to focus on whatever it is that we want or don't have or a situation or circumstance. And it just seems to get big, right? And there's no contentness and peace in that. And yet, if we simply focus in on Christ, we can experience the peace that transcends understanding. It's amazing. I used to think that the gospel was the start of the race with God. Like, we're all supposed to be in this journey with God, and the gospel, when you hear it and you submit your life to Christ, that's the start of the journey, and then you kind of move on, you graduate to more important matters. I had no idea. I was completely wrong about that. Have you guys, some of you guys out there, when you were getting engaged and you saved up a little bit of money and you wanted to go buy a ring, I had saved up some money. I was getting ready to ask Tammy to marry me. And so I thought, I've got a little bit of money. I can buy a diamond ring. So I don't really know anything about diamonds because honestly, I just think they're just clear rocks. I mean, like, who cares about diamonds? But evidently girls do. So, and Tammy does. So I thought I will buy a nice one because I have a little bit of money saved up. And so I go there and I'm like, well, what kind of diamond do you buy? And I'm thinking, why is this one more expensive than this one? And this dude hands me this like little microscopic little round thing. He says, look in the microscope and you'll see the diamond. And I'm looking at the diamond. I'm like, holy cow, diamonds are all different. I mean, some of them are like brilliant. They have this certain colors and certain shades and certain cuts. I mean, some of them, like, they're like, you can see that this diamond is cheaper than this diamond. I mean, it's amazing. These little rocks, I had no idea. You're thinking, Ed, why are you telling me this? Because of the gospel. I want you to think about it just for a second. God sent his son down to die for us. I got to tell you something. If I were God, I would never do that for you. I was thinking I shouldn't say that out loud, but I'm an honest person. It's crazy. And you're thinking, okay, well, what about Hamilton? There was a moment in Hamilton that literally pierced my soul. At the end of Hamilton's life, here's what's happening. He's a broken man now. And Lynn Miranda, he wrote this song called It's Quiet Uptown. And in the song, he's trying to explain, you know, this man's life and what's happened because he's been humbled by life now. And he starts out in third person kind of explaining that. And then all of a sudden, Hamilton starts to sing about what's happening to him. And then eventually it gets to Eliza and she sings something. It's pretty amazing. It starts out, he's away from the political scene and he's got a quiet life and he's starting to actually like the quiet, listening to things around him. Developing relationships. And then Hamilton starts to sing and he says, you know, I go to church on Sunday now. I take the kids and I see the cross at the door and now I pray. That never used to happen before. You see, God's starting to do something in Hamilton. And he turns to Eliza and as he's in the garden with her, he says, Eliza, if I could just trade my life for his, if I could bring our son back, I would gladly do that simply for your sake, that you would have him. And then Eliza does something so unimaginable. She offers him a gift. She takes his hand and she forgives him. And now listen, If you watched Hamilton, here's what you know. This guy doesn't deserve it. You're looking at Liza. Why would you do that? This guy, he neglected you. He did this. He created all of this for you. He perpetrated this on your life. Why would you forgive him? It's unimaginable. And yet she forgives him. Have you ever seen that anywhere else? Have you ever seen undeserved forgiveness? Have you ever experienced undeserved forgiveness? Because I got to tell you something. As soon as I saw that, it pointed directly to the gospel. You see, Hamilton couldn't get his son back. He couldn't give up his life. And yet God sends his son to die for us. Unimaginable. And that forgiveness, undeserved forgiveness. You don't understand the gospel until you realize you don't deserve it at all. And you look into the gospel and you peer into the complexities of the gospel to know Christ in the midst of that. And here's what you realize. Why would the King of Kings do that? I don't deserve this. Why would the King of Kings love us so fiercely? Why would he sacrifice so much? Why would he do this for us when we have done this to him? It makes no sense. And yet it's just a picture of who he is. So here's the deal. If he loves me that much and he wants me in relationship that much, then he must want to use my life for a purpose. That when we surrender our life, we belong to him. We're part of his family. So he's going to use the good circumstances and the bad ones for his purposes. And so in those moments, I'm simply going to trust him in the same way that I trusted him with the gospel in the first place, which is why we need to peer so deeply into the gospel. I would say to you, wherever you're at, and I know that when you came in, like some of you have circumstances that you're like, but Ed, you don't understand my circumstance. That's true. I know. But he does. There's not a pain that you're going through that God doesn't understand. There's not a circumstance in your life that he hasn't experienced. He sent his son down, and his son was completely rejected. His son experienced pain. His son experienced physical pain, emotional pain. He was literally spit upon. Like, he understands pain in a way that you might understand pain. Some of you who've come in here with chronic pain, that is a different world, and yet Jesus understands. Some of you have been rejected. Some of you have situations and finances and stuff. Some of the stuff you created yourself, Jesus gets it all. We don't have a savior who doesn't get us because he became a man so that he would get us. But he can free us from that. And I would say to you, if you came in that way, release it to him. Say, God, I'm giving you the circumstance. Use it however you like. Just give me your grace and mercy to get through it and endure it. Give me your peace and contentedness in the midst of this. For some of you, you have a great amount. Surrender that to Christ too. Say, God, obviously you've given me this. Help me not want more than what you've given me. Use it for your benefit. Some of you, maybe you have a person in your life who's running from God and you've been thinking about them this whole sermon. You're like, this person needs Jesus. Pray for them. And I would say, look, some of you, you came in today and maybe church has been an obligation to you and you're on the cusp of faith, but you don't know what your step is. I heard a guy this week tell me when he just became a believer at like 45. He believed in God his whole life, but he had never made the step to surrender. And he told me, he goes, this contentment thing, I had no idea. I'd been chasing after this the whole time. I just didn't know where to find it. I was like a guy in a dark room chasing for it, never to get my hands on it. And I gained lots of stuff in this life, but it never filled me until I found Christ. I would say to you, if you're in this room and you've never made the decision to follow Christ, here you can do that today. It is really simple because it's a step of faith. And you can take that step of faith today. I'll lead you in a prayer to do that. Let's do that. Let's pray together. Wherever you're at, just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and just talk to God. Whatever it is that God put on your heart while we were sitting here, you talk to God about it. For some of you, it's simply acknowledging, yes, I'm not content. For some of you, you've experienced his contentedness and you need to say thank you. For some of you, if you have a circumstance or a situation, just slide this all over to the Lord right now. Imagine putting it on a big plate and saying, this whole junk, whether it's your health or your finances or a relationship or your kids or your schooling or your class, I mean, whatever it is, put it on a plate and just slide it over to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is yours now. Help me to endure it. Give me strength. Give me joy in the midst of this. Just slide it over to him. If you're here and you've never made the decision to follow Christ, here's what you do. The Bible says, anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means you can have a relationship with Christ. Here's what you do. You say to God, God, I believe in you, and I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, and I believe he rose again. Maybe you've always believed that. Tell him. Just tell him, God, I believe. Here's how you call on Jesus. You simply say to Jesus, Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sin? I'm sorry. I'm asking you, Jesus, to become the leader of my life. This does not mean you know every answer for your life. It doesn't mean you're the most dedicated person in the world. You're going to be the most sinless person. All it means is you're simply saying yes to Jesus. Jesus, help me to follow you. Asking him to be your leader of your life. You need to know when you make that decision, you're made right with God. Not because of what you did, but because of what he did. He wanted this for you. I'm going to ask you to do one little thing, because it's important to Jesus and to the Father, is that Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me, I can't. There's something about the public acknowledgement. And I'm not gonna be crazy. I'm not gonna ask you to do something embarrassing. I'm simply gonna ask you in this moment, everyone's sitting here with their eyes closed anyway, I'm gonna ask you to acknowledge that you wanna follow Jesus. If you made that today, if you prayed, I'm gonna ask you simply between you and me and the Lord to raise your hand up and say, yep, today is my day. If that's you, I see you, yes. Just raise your hand and say, today was my day. Yes, I see you. Anyone else? I see you there in the back. Anyone else? That was you. I see you there. Yes, on my left. Anyone else? Today was your day and you want to acknowledge Jesus. Yes, I see you. God, I thank you so much for being a God that loves us and cares for us and that you wanted this for us to experience your peace. I'm asking, God, that for everyone in this room, they would taste and see that you are good, and they would experience your peace that transcends their situation and transcends understanding. I'm asking for those who made first steps with you, Lord, you would carry them through in this relationship. Help them to experience you. God, for those in this room who are in serious pain, I ask, God, that you would give them your mercy and grace that they can't explain. Give them endurance. Lord, use our church to be a beacon for your incredible grace and mercy. I ask that in your son's holy name.